Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that. So every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Well, welcome to Christmas. If you are new to Hoboken Grace, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here. And one of the things that you will discover very soon and very quickly here at Hoboken Grace is that we love to have fun with God on this journey. And we believe that God invites us to enjoy this journey with Him and all the different skills and talents and abilities that He's given us to be able to worship Him and celebrate Him. And so we're excited to be able to step into this season, and do that in any way that we possibly can, every way that we possibly can together. And today, as we come together, I want to introduce you to a theme, if you will, for the next few weeks, or a theme for this season. It's not really the same as a series. Typically, we have a series, we're kind of walking through an idea. This, as we move to the next few weeks, this is more of a theme. And it's something that I began to read about earlier in the year. And as I was reading about it, because more and more people were writing about this, I began to look at what God has to say about it. And I began to realize that this might be more significant than we thought. And that God has more to say about it than we thought. It's actually an emotion. Now, you may or may not think of it as an emotion, but it's an emotion that psychiatrists and psychologists are beginning to look at. Okay, wait, the impact of this is far greater than we expected or that we had previously thought. The emotion is awe. Now, again, you may think of that as an emotion or you may think of it just as a moment, but more and more people are writing about the significance of this idea of awe. And as I was reading that, I began to look at, okay, what does God have to say about awe? And I realized, wait, this is much more significant than I thought. And awe is one of those things that we connect to Christmas. It's one of the feelings or emotions that we would connect to Christmas. At least in some point in our life, we would connect the idea of awe to Christmas. Another emotion might be joy. You may think of the two as the same. They're not actually the same. They're different. In Spanish or English. And I heard my son recently talking to my 15-year-old son recently talking to his younger brothers, and he was talking about Christmas. And he said, listen, Christmas, at your age, Christmas is amazing. He said, but when you get to my age, it changes. And obviously, he's just at the beginning of that journey. But all of us know that what he's talking about is actually true. And all of us have experienced that there was once a time when we experienced and knew awe as it pertained to Christmas. The first time that you saw a tree, if you're a parent, you've experienced this with your kids, and those first couple Christmases where it's just awe, it's just amazing. But then life happens and it changes. And it's not just true about Christmas. In a lot of ways, it's true about life itself. There was once a time when you experienced awe, but then life happens and it kind of goes away. Not because you wanted it to go away. Not because you planned for it to go away, it just kind of does. I mean, let me ask you this. When was the last time you experienced awe? Of awe? One is information. We have so much information. Nothing is really a mystery for us anymore. We have unlimited access to information because we carry that phone with us. We can look up anything at any time to be able to learn about whatever it is that we're seeing. And information has an unbelievable ability to kill awe. Have you ever been in an awe-inspiring place with an information person? And you're staring out over the Grand Canyon and they're sharing with you stats about the Grand Canyon. You're like, would you shut up? You are ruining this whole experience. Because information has an ability to just kill awe. And we have access to information like never before. But I don't think it's just information. Familiarity kills awe. The more that you see something, the less awe-inspiring it becomes. People travel from all over the world, to see the buildings on the other side of that river. And they stand in awe of them. When's the last time you even looked up at them? That's how you know the difference between a tourist and a New Yorker, right? One's looking up and one's looking down. Remember the first time that you saw the tree in Rockefeller Center? Now you're just annoyed by the crowd. It's no longer awe-inspiring. Familiarity has an ability to kill awe. Another thing that kills awe is control. And our desire to control. And we move through life. And all of us struggle with this to some degree, some more than others, but we move through life and we're trying to control what's going to happen next, and we're trying to control the journey, and we're trying to control what our experience is. And so we focus with our head. Again, it's another area in which we keep our head down. You got to keep your head down. You got to keep focused. We focus on what it is that we can control. And if we experience something that's outside of our authority, we want to bring it under our authority. We're trying constantly to bring it under our authority. We're not awed by it. We're trying to control it. And control has the ability to eliminate, or our desire for control has the ability to eliminate awe. I had a fun conversation with somebody inside of my group the other day. I was just getting to know him, and we'd been in group a couple times together. And I looked at him as he was describing the week ahead, or the next couple weeks ahead of him. And I said to him, I said, is there any point in your life that you're not in control? And he looked at me with kind of a smile on his face and said, no. His wife was 2 weeks away from her due date. And I looked at him and I said, I'm going to enjoy this journey with you. Because you are about to lose control. Because you're going to encounter something awesome. And that which is awesome is outside of your control. It's beyond you. And there was a point in our lives in which we experienced awe. We saw that which was beyond us, and we were amazed. But life has the ability, whether it's information or familiarity, our desire for control, has the ability to take that from us. And I say take it from us because, again, it's not that you wanted it to happen. As a matter of fact, when it comes to Christmas, you clamor for it. And some of us, we spend tons of money trying to create that sense of awe again. We want it back so desperately. But it's gone. And as I said, I've been reading, because there's all these articles that have been written and books that are beginning to be written about the significance of awe. And not just the significance of it in our lives, but how we've lost it. The void of awe, specifically inside of our culture. And as I was reading through those things, I began to look at not just what was being written about it in terms of our culture, but also I began to look at it from the perspective of, okay, what does God have to say about this? And it's amazing, because all throughout the biblical narrative, you see God not just championing awe, but you see him calling us to it. So let me walk you through just several passages throughout the entire narrative. So Psalm 119, the psalmist says this. It says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." When you look at those who are close to God, who drew close to him, there was a consistent experience of awe. Ecclesiastes 5:7, the writer says, "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." Habakkuk 3:2, a book that we don't spend a lot of time on, says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds." Matthew 9, when it's describing how people were interacting with the ministry of Jesus, it says, "When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men." Hebrews 12 calls us into it as well. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." And so you see God calling us into this thing called awe. He says, no, I want for you to know awe. A recent New York Times article talked about awe, and specifically what it is and what it does. It says this, it says, "So what is it biologically? Awe wasn't one of the six basic emotions, anger, surprise, disgust, enjoyment, fear, and sadness. It still hasn't made it into an Inside Out movie. Maybe next." Dr. Keltner said this, "But new research shows that awe is its own thing," he said. "Our bodies respond differently when we are experiencing awe than when we are feeling joy, contentment, or fear. We make a different sound, show a different facial expression." Dr. Keltner found that awe activates the vagal nerves, clusters of neurons in the spinal cord that regulate various bodily functions. It slows our heart rate, relieves digestion, and deepens breathing. It also has psychological benefits. Many of us have a critical voice in our head telling us we're not smart, beautiful, or rich enough. Awe seems to quiet this by deactivating the default mode network, the part of the cortex involved in how we perceive ourselves. So it changes not just how you see that which is outside of you, it changes the way you think of yourself. This is especially critical in the age of social media. We are at this cultural moment of narcissism and self-shame and criticism and entitlement. Awe gets us out of that. It does this by helping us get out of our own heads and realize our place in the larger context, our communities. And then he says this. He says, "With good practice, awe is something you can develop." Now, I would disagree with him there, because I don't think awe is something that you actually develop. I think if you look at the way Scripture talks about it, awe is something you awaken to. Or another way to think about it is this: awe is something that you can be blind to, or you can pay attention to. Something that you open your eyes to. That there's something bigger, there's something greater.
And our culture is recognizing the significance of something that God has been teaching us for a very, very long time. That no, awe is actually significant on this journey. And so he calls us to look at that which is beyond us. Now, again, if you're a control person, and all of us to some degree are, if you're a control person, you don't want to look at that which is beyond your authority. Because you think, well, if I look at that which is beyond my authority, then it's going to bring fear or it's going to bring anxiety. But that's only if you don't know who's in control of that which is beyond you. And if you don't understand, and this is what Christmas so beautifully does. Christmas changes everything because all of a sudden, that which is beyond you, that which is awesome, declares that he is for you. If you don't understand that that which is beyond you and that which is truly awesome is for you, then it will result in fear or anxiety. But when you recognize the beauty of Christmas, when that which is awesome says, I'm for you and I'm coming for you, then awe becomes something very different. I love how God does this with Christmas. Because there's really nothing awe-inspiring about the actual story of Christmas. It's a pretty raw story as Mary is in an uncomfortable situation and she gives birth to this child and she has to lay him in a manger because she doesn't have any other place. And it's not really an awe-inspiring moment. I mean, you do have the birth of a child, which should always be awe-inspiring to us, but again, we're familiar with it, so it's not as awe-inspiring. I mean, if you think about it for what it is, it's insane. Just imagine for a moment experiencing the birth of a child if you knew nothing about how it worked. If you knew nothing about pregnancy, imagine going through pregnancy for the very first time without ever having seen it before. And Eve becoming pregnant and moving through this process. And if you've been pregnant before, you know anything can happen. Anything can happen while you're pregnant. I don't know if you know this, you can get diabetes for 9 months and then it goes away. What? How is that possible? You can break out in a rash from head to toe for 9 months and then it goes away. I used to tell my wife, I'm pretty sure your arm could fall off and the doctor would be like, sometimes that happens with pregnancy. It'll grow back. But she's experiencing all of this. And she doesn't have any, there's no familiarity. It's just crazy. And then you come to the end of it and the baby's coming. Imagine you've never seen that before. You don't know what's happening. What are you thinking? She's dying. There's only one logical conclusion. Oh, she's dying. This is how it ends. And then you have this bloody moment, and out of it comes a baby. Somebody said a beautiful life. I've seen newborn babies. They're amazing, but they're not beautiful. Out of it comes this beautiful, wonderful thing. That is awesome. But because we're familiar with it, we lose that sense of awe. But I love this because on Christmas, not only is a baby born, but then God does this one thing. He doesn't do a lot, but he does one thing to help us know how it is that we should think about this moment. And so as Jesus is born, he does this. Luke chapter 2, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so in this moment, it seems that God couldn't help himself. He said, "We're going to do one thing. We're not going to do a big, we're not going to go everywhere, but we're going to do one thing that just expresses how you should think about what just happened." And he does something awesome. And the sky's filled with the heavenly host, and all of his glory is there. And you see this awesome moment, and he's communicating to all of us, "You should be so in awe of what just happened and what I just did." And God says on this journey, you have to open yourself up to you. You have to engage that which is beyond you. It's critical that you stand in awe. And I think that this is critical, not just because of what it does in us and how it moves us outside of ourselves, the impact of it in terms of our own physical well-being, but I think it's critical as it pertains to our faith. What I mean by that is this: God's promises and plans for you are beyond your authority. God's promises and plans for you are beyond what you can accomplish. They're beyond your control. If everything is dependent on your control, then God's plans and promises won't be part of your experience, because in order for them to happen, in order for them to be part of your life, something beyond you has to work and move, which is why awe is so critical to faith. I think this is why when God is interacting with Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of the nation of Israel, and he's coming to him with these incredible promises, one of the things that he does is that as he's talking to Abraham about these promises, he calls him to view that which is awesome. Let me take you to this moment in Genesis chapter 15. And he's interacting with Abraham about the fact that he's going to have a child and that he's going to have a descendant. And God's going to bring a nation from his descendants. He's made these incredible promises. But Abraham is getting older and older and older, and his wife's getting older, and they still don't have a child. And so it's hard for him to trust God's promise and God's plan. Why? Because it's beyond his authority. It's beyond his control, and God keeps saying, "No, this is what I'm going to do." And then in Genesis 15, he takes him outside and he says this: "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said this to him: "So shall your offspring be." So he reaffirms the promise, but not just in any way. He takes him outside. He says, "I want you to look up and I want you to count the stars if you can." Now, if he was in Hoboken, he would have been able to. 1, 2. So I have two descendants. How does it? But where he was at the time that he lived, there's no end. Now, did he just do that to illustrate a number? No. He did that to bring Abraham into awe. Abraham, look at that which is beyond you and know that I am for you. And yes, my promises and plan will require that which is beyond you, but it is not beyond me. You will struggle to believe that God can and will keep his promises if you don't experience awe. If you keep your head down, if you don't look up, if you try to maintain that control. And so God invites us into awe. I'll ask you again. When is the last time you experienced awe? A couple of weeks ago, I got to be at Sequoia National Park, and we looked up at those giant trees, and I stood in awe. It's so far beyond what you could even comprehend, and then you're standing there, you see it. It's incredible. And I had been processing through this, and so I began to look at, okay, what does it do? Not just in me, but how does it impact the way that I think about or the way that I'm even engaging God? It's unbelievable how the conversation shifts as you experience awe. Because in life, we do. We have the ability to turn inward. And everything becomes about us. And we become very big in the story. And when you become very big, you have to be the one who makes it happen. But as you stand there in those moments of awe, all of a sudden you become very small. And you realize how little control you actually have. But because of Christmas, we know that He is for us. And so we don't have to be afraid of that. We can experience the peace of that. When is the last time you experienced awe? I've been watching this in my life, and I've found that the greatest enemy of awe is not where we live. Some people think, well, it's where we live, in the fact that we live in a place that's all built by humans. And if you want to experience awe, and if you read articles about this, they'll tell you, if you want to experience awe, you've got to go to the forest, and you've got to get outside. Some of you are like, well, I was in, you know, the Northwestern Park the other day. It kind of looks like a forest now. And yeah, okay, but... And people say, well, the most difficult part is where we live. No, that's not true. Familiarity kills awe no matter where you live. I grew up in the middle of nowhere, southwestern Michigan, on this incredible farm that you would look at and be in awe of, just the beauty of it. But if you live there, it's where you live. That familiarity kills awe anywhere that you are. It's not that. What I found that keeps me from awe is busyness. And as I've paid attention to it, I've begun to realize, wait, no, there are moments of awe all around us, but we just move past them. We just move past them. Yesterday, my family had gone to a water park with some of our friends, and we were in the locker room, and as I was sitting there, I was kind of getting everything around and getting the boys ready to go. And all of a sudden, I heard the laugh of a newborn baby. You know that unique laugh? It's very unique to the beginning of their life. It doesn't last that long. But when you hear it, you can recognize it immediately. And I heard it. And instantly, my thought was, okay, we got to keep going. And I was like, wait. What if I just stop? What if I give myself permission to just experience the awe of this little baby laughing, that this little thing could experience humor, and that God would make the sound that comes from it, one of the most appealing sounds in the world. There are moments of awe all around us. But the pace at which we live our lives keeps us from it. And this is why I wanted to be able to walk through this, and this is why I wanted for this to be our theme for the next few weeks. Most of us think it's a waste of time. You haven't recognized the significance of it, and so you don't think of it as something significant. You never heard God talk about the significance of it, so you don't think about it as something significant. You think of it as just a waste of time. I need to be productive. I need to move on. If you're a parent, you struggle with this with your kids because kids have the ability to be in awe of anything. It's why when my kids were younger, if we were gonna walk 5 blocks, I had to schedule half an hour. Why? Because they were gonna stop over and over and over and over again. Why? Because look at this. Oh my goodness, look at this stick. And they were in awe of the shape of the stick. You're like, come on, let's move on. We've got to be effective. We've got to be efficient. Let's keep going. And for many of us, I don't think it's just that we miss it. I don't think we understand how significant it is. And what I want to do as we move through the next few weeks is I want to give you permission, not just permission. I want you to hear God speaking into your life, God calling you to pause. And God saying, you pausing and being in awe of this moment or that person, that situation, it's not insignificant. As a matter of fact, it's critical to your faith and what it is that I want to do in and through you. And for you to call yourself outside of yourself, beyond yourself, and realize that I, who am beyond you, am for you. But you have to give yourself permission to, and you have to engage life again, paying attention to those moments of awe. And this is going to be really difficult over the next 3 weeks. You know why? Because the next 3 weeks are the busiest weeks of your life. It's just the way Christmas works. And you're going to be pulled in a million directions, and you're going to have a million things that you need to control and that you need to put together and that you need to make work. But you can do it. You can do it. And what a shame it would be to move through Christmas and miss the awe. It's not just a nice thing, it's a needed thing. Would you bow your head with me? I want to give you a chance to have a conversation with God today. And to do that, I want to have you practice one thing that I think that will bring us all into awe. And if you're ever struggling to experience awe, this is one of those things that you can practice to be able to once again call yourself back to that which God has called us to. And then I want to give you a chance to be able to commit to Him and to invite you first to think about your story. If you're ever struggling to stand in awe, take a moment to think about your story. One of the things I love about when we have people share their stories here at Hoboken Grace is that as they're sharing their stories, so many of them get to a point of awe because they realize, oh my goodness, He was with me the whole time. Oh my goodness. Look at what He did to get me here. I want to give you a chance to think back on your story. Don't push away the familiar. Yes, you're familiar with it. Push away the familiar and look at it for what it truly is. Allow it to bring you to awe. And then secondly, and I'm just going to pray, I'm going to give you a chance to have a conversation with God right where you are. Secondly, I want to invite you to go to God and just say, God, open my eyes to how awesome you are. Truly awesome.
to see that which is awesome. And to commit to that journey with him of the next 3 weeks as we move through this season. Father, we want to know that awe. We want to stand in awe of you. And so, Father, we pray. If you have the communion elements, I invite you to take them now, to take the cup, to take the bread. The cross is another thing that, because of our familiarity with what Jesus did for us, that it can lose its sense of awe. And so I invite you to take that cup representing his blood that was shed for you, that bread represents how his body was broken for you. And to once again allow yourself to be in awe. Not just that he would come for you, but that he would die for you. That he would give everything for you to be his. Jesus, we stand in awe of you and your love and your mercy and your grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.